Jeremiah chapter 9 verses number 1 through 6. Oh that my head were a spring of waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go for them, and for all them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. If a man, oops, that's not the right text there. Sorry. I'm trying to go back to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse.
Jeremiah 9. Thank you. Jeremiah 9. Oh, that my head were a spring of waters and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travelers, so that I might leave my people and go away from them, for they are all adulterers, a crowd of unfaithful people. They make ready their tongue like a bow to shoot lies. Is it not by truth? They triumph in the land. They go from one sin to another, and they do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Beware of your friend. Do not trust your brother, for every brother is a deceiver and every friend a slanderer. Friend deceives friend, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to lie. They weary themselves with sinning. You live in the midst of deception. In their deception, they refuse to acknowledge me. And that's Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Here we hear the condition of the hearts of people in Jeremiah's day. It even said that the brothers. Sometimes for me, the brothers are my siblings, but then the brothers and sisters that I have in Christ. Those are the ones that are so close to me that I go to when I need comfort. I go to when I need prayer. And so I'm thinking here, he says, even those brothers, sometimes in that day, had tongues that were not edifying each other. So I was thinking about that. And I'm so grateful that I have a Sabbath school class. That I know that I am supported, I feel loved in, and it makes me so happy because sometimes the class is what pulls me through those rough days and rough times, and especially when I'm going through and I don't have anyone else to share with. Sometimes I call individuals from the class and I share with them, and I'm grateful that I have that. But it seems that in Jeremiah's time, in his day, there was a lot going on, even with the brothers there in the midst of them. In the text it said that if Jeremiah were here today in the lesson, if he were here today, would it be any different for Jeremiah? What message would God have for Jeremiah to share with us today?
The very same message you just read.
The very same message. Why would you say that?
When we look around us today, can we trust anybody around us? We look at our leaders from city level to federal government, and they lie if the truth fit. And we see these things happening, and we see the lack of decision for the people. And we look at what Jeremiah has to say, and we say, God, don't give up on us as Christians you have chosen, because we are so close to the brink. In this Revelation 101 that we went through, Dr. Case talked to us about the desire for transition in our life, for the willingness in our life to give up sin and to ask for change in our life, truly. And he challenged us on that. And the way he talked about it, it was something very new to me. You know, we pray, we ask for forgiveness, but he said we've got to go beyond that and ask that the Lord change our heart to the point that none of this sin wants to exist in our heart because there's no room for it anymore. And I just, you know, I look at this, I look at what is happening in the churches today, and it pains my heart because I think we've drifted so far, not just as a country, but as a people. And coming down to it personally, as a church and a home.
Yes.
I think the message that God has is the same. His message doesn't change. But I have to agree, the world that we live in today isn't a whole lot different than what Jeremiah was saying here. A world that Christianity is unwelcome in many, many cases. When you try to tell the truth, people are going to turn it around. I had to chuckle this week at Trump trying to change around the words of Ben Carson that, well, you know, he's a liar. I had to stop and think to myself, which one is the liar? The world in which we live, you know, why do we have such terrorism around the world today? And if you read your Bible, it's all basically in the Bible. It's all there. If you read the history, if you read what God says is going to happen in this world, the scary thing is, are we ready for the end time?
You know, I kind of think that you said Christianity is not welcome. I think it's even Christianity is not really understood fully, because in a lot of times in this country, a lot of things I hear, there's a lot of Christianity talk, but I'm not sure a Starbucks cup should be something we focus on. I think it's really understanding what Christianity is. And it reminds me of the time of Jesus. It was some of the most religious time in the world, but I don't think they understood God and the love of God. And I think that's always the challenge I have, is to make sure I'm clear about what does it mean on a personal level. I was driving here this morning, and I looked over in the car next to me, and this guy had a big beard and a turban on his hat, and automatically I thought, oh, terrorist, you know. And I thought, he was sitting in the back of a protege, you know. And you know, I thought, you know, look at how quickly my mind jumps to some kind of thing, a gray beard, and I didn't see it. But I'm thinking, you know, that's just something that's so automatic out of our self-defense protection mechanism, which I think a lot of Christianity today is focused on, is that kind of protection mechanism instead of revealing the love of God. And to me, that's the challenge.
And how to come in? Oh, just like in Jeremiah's time, there were individuals that loved God and even occasionally stood up and tried to protect them. And there are today.
Yes.
I'd like to count
myself as well. But what could we do to actually change the
situation? God said if the people had turned to him,
yes,
he
would have changed.
Do
we collectively stand up and do anything? Yeah, today, just like Jeremiah
said,
and what did I learn from that? I think it would change.
Yes,
Robbie. I was thinking, in their day, we think of them as living in a completely un-Christian or unreligious for them way, but they were still going to the temple. They still had the priests. They had all the, they thought that they were, you know, but they had mixed so much of the other stuff into there that they were way off. But yet when someone came to say something, they said, well, no, we're already doing it. How dare you say that we're not doing what God wants us to do?
Absolutely. Sometimes I think that God sends the message through the most unlikely person. He chooses to use whatever vessel or avenue that he can to speak. He said even the rocks will cry out if you become silent. And I'm thinking of the news about 3 weeks ago. A teacher gave an assignment to her seventh grade class. And on the assignment, it said, for one of the questions on this test, that they had to identify a myth, a fact, an opinion. And one of the questions was, God is real. And the teacher, after some of the kids had checked and said that God is real, that is a fact, the teacher said to the class, anyone who puts that on their paper will fail. And this young lady was very bothered by that. Many kids were. Some argued with that teacher in the classroom that God is not a myth, because the teacher said you have to put that he's a myth. And this one young lady said, no, I can't do that. She went as far as to go. She was on the news. She went to the school board. This little girl standing up to say, this is not what I believe. God is real. I know he's real. He's real in my life. And so I cannot put this on the paper. That teacher was disciplined for doing that. But on the same token, even the children are crying out. And the Bible says that in the last days our children will come forth. And we see this happening. And I just get so excited within my own class. I see children that are willing to stand, maybe even sometimes when I should stand and maybe say something. And I know I have to be very cautious, but the kids will stand up. So in Jeremiah's time, perhaps there were many others standing with him, but there was a lot going on in the church that was not what was right. And God was trying to give them the warning to come and to listen and to turn from their ways. We were looking at Jeremiah chapter 9, 1 through 6. I want to move on down to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 7 through 9. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. See, I will refine and test them. For what else can I do? Because of the sin of my people, their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks with deceit. With his mouth, each speaks cordially to his neighbor, but in his heart, he sets a trap for him. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? So here, God's speaking, and God says, what else can I do? What else can I say? When you see that the deceit, the deception, saying one thing but doing another, or saying one thing in front of someone and saying something else when they're not present. And that made God come to the point of saying, we've got to do something about this. He asked Jeremiah to speak in his stead. I'm looking down now at chapter 9, verse 13. The Lord said, it is because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them. They have not obeyed me or followed my law. Instead, they have followed the stubbornness of their hearts and have followed the bells of their fathers'
the fathers taught them. Therefore, it is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. See, I will make the people eat bitter food and drink poison water. I will scatter them among the nations. Neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will pursue them with the sword until I destroy them. Looking down to verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah 29:23-24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Here, that's the most beautiful text to me. God said, you're going through these things. You're encountering this because you don't know me. In this class, we celebrate knowing God. And Ernie and Rob go out to give seminars about knowing God. This is why, Jeremiah, God says, the people are in this condition because they don't know me. They don't know him. There's something about having a knowledge of someone, but it's a huge difference to really know someone. Last week you shared that you met Famous Amos, and you took a photograph with Famous Amos.
That's true.
So do you know Famous Amos?
I didn't know him before I met him. And when we started comparing with each other, I put my arm around him, he had his arm around me. And you don't get acquainted with people unless you converse with them. And one thing, like you said, leads to another. Eventually, how did I get here? I ask myself, how did I get here? How come when I was born, I wasn't a Seventh-day Adventist, but what put me in this seat today?
The relationship.
Yeah.
It goes back to the relationship.
Yeah.
The relationship maybe started off as a child, knowing to say, dear Jesus, bless me while I sleep, to where I go a little bit deeper as I grow a little bit more mature in God. And then I get to know him on a daily basis through the study of his word, through prayer, and through interactions with others and with him. It becomes a more mature relationship, a greater knowledge at a deeper depth of the relationship and knowing him and who he is. Anyone else have a comment about knowing God?
1 year ago, I met Bart Starr. And growing up, Bart Starr, I was a Green Bay Packer fan. And it was really interesting to physically see the man after watching him do all these things as a kid. And I don't know, I was probably in my 30s. But I realized how you really don't know anything. I knew about him, but he just probably did his, did his usual thing. But there was no sense of really, you realize, wow, he's just a person like everyone else. And I think that's sometimes what we have to realize with God is it's a matter of really recognizing more than just knowing about him, how do we enter a relationship with him.
And I think that the more we're in relationship with God, it helps us to see and understand and to notice when we're off task or not in sync with him. And so the more you get into a relationship with someone, you know you have to nurture and foster that relationship, those ties, in order for them to stay strong and binding. And here, this is what had transpired in Jeremiah's time. They had taken their eyes off of God, and they were following the traditions of the people around them. And that relationship with the true God was not as strong for them as it had once been. Looking again at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, he says, I know, O Lord. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man in his boast in his strength, or the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on the earth, and that for thee in these I delight. So sometimes God's character has been so misrepresented that we don't understand the righteousness and the goodness and the justice in him. And I think that that was one of the things that the devil has done. We see God in a certain light. He told Eve, you know, he's not really who you say he is. He gave her that doubt in her mind. Surely God won't do this. Surely he didn't mean that. And so here you see, even today, we have doubts. That label of God, that you can't trust him, he's not really what he says he is. And we still struggle sometimes with really understanding and knowing God amidst some of the things that's out there that we can't encounter. Does anyone have a comment? Yes.
Something that, as I look at what God ended up doing to the Jewish nation, it compounds the fact that, you know, what God says he's going to do, that he hates sin.
Mm-hmm.
But we have watched, you know, through the history of the children of Israel, how they have been afflicted. And you look at World War II when they were literally trying to exterminate the whole race. And yet we have those that have come to this country and deny their own country, will not even stand for their own country. And so you look at that nation and you say, how divided, how they lack the true love of God and understanding. And God, in doing that punishment, yet has said, I would gather you under my wings as a hen would her chicks. And I think about the story of the hailstorm where this hen was killed, and when they went over to pick her up, her little chicks were under her wings. They were alive. And we think about that and think about how God would protect us, would protect them, but he protects us now if we will let him.
Absolutely. He does. And that was the case in Jeremiah's day. This was a cry to them, an opportunity for them to turn and to look toward God, for him to be able to do the work in them. So, these individuals in Jeremiah's day had gone so far as to take on some of the customs of the people around them, cutting down of trees and bolting them up, looking to these things as the others did as their God, and which led them further and further from God himself. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, the Bible says, hear what the Lord says to you, O house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations, or be terrified by signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the people are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with a chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold and fashion it with hammer and nails, so it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. So these individuals had taken on looking to things, objects, for their God. And I think even today, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves looking at security in things and in places where security doesn't belong. Our surety, our safety, our trust, our hope is in God. Some may think it's in their bank account or in their job, in their talent, in their skill, but it rests only in God. And these individuals have become so confused that they were looking at things to help. And I don't know that it's any different in our day. The things that we cling to, that we hold to, that we put our hope in and our faith in, even in our own knowledge of saying, oh, I got it made. And the more I think I have it made, the more I realize I really don't have it made, because I can look to say I have my safety in my job, and tomorrow that job is gone. Or I have my hope in this degree that I'm supposed to obtain. And yet, that's not where my mind or my focus should be. This is where the people of Jeremiah's time found themselves, looking away from that which was real and true to that which could not do anything for them, a lifeless thing, instead of the all-powerful God that can move the mountain. Where you don't have to look to the mountain for your strength or pray to the idols. And these people were so engulfed in those things. And God was speaking to them to call them back to himself. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25. The Bible says, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So sometimes, like I mentioned, we can start looking at the wrong things instead of that relationship with God and knowing Him and putting all of our faith and trust in him. And then God, in chapter 26 of Jeremiah, God speaks to his people and calls them to repentance. Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 1 through 6. Jeremiah goes to the temple to speak on God's stead to his people. Early in the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house and speak to all the people in the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen, and each will turn from his evil way. Then I will relent and not bring on them the disaster I was planning because of the evil they had done. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. If you do not listen to me and follow my law, which I have set before you,
And if you do not listen to the words of my servant the prophets, whom I have sent to you again and again, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, in this city, an object of cursing among all the nations of the earth. So here Jeremiah goes and he delivers this message from God in the temple. And he tells them exactly, God says, don't leave out anything that I've asked you to say. And so he goes and he's faithful to do that. And the people actually respond to Jeremiah. But they don't respond in a way that led them toward God. They wanted to take Jeremiah and get rid of him. They said, kill him. Where else have we heard when someone went to speak truth and to be an example and they said, oh, kill that person.
Jesus.
Get rid of him. You know? And so here they were, and these were the priests in the sanctuary saying, get rid of him for the word he's spoken. And it wasn't Jeremiah's own word. It was what God had asked him to share with them. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6, it says, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus said the Lord Jehovah, return ye, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Here God is pleading with his people to return. And if they would but make a glance toward God, if they would just think to shift, God would be willing to relent of all that he said that would happen. But here they were not willing to do that. So much so that the leaders of the church were the ones that were saying, get rid of Jeremiah. It took some of the other individuals to come in and say, wait a minute. He's only speaking what God asked him to speak. Please don't take this man's life. And at that time, Jeremiah was spared for speaking what God had asked him to share. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, chapter 24, verse 47, it says, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name unto all the nations, from beginning from Jerusalem. And then Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked. But now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent. And then Isaiah chapter 45, verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11 says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker, a potsherd among the potsherd of the earth, shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. And woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? That's not, I think that's not the wrong text there. Isaiah 45, 9 through 11. But in Isaiah chapter 48, that's my text, 48, I'm sorry. 48, 9 through 11. It says, for my name's sake will I defer my anger, and for my praise I will refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not as silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be profaned, and my glory will I not give to another? So here God is saying to them, I have called you, I have chosen you, I delight in you. It is my goal to love you and to save. God says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. So here he's giving that call to come, to turn, because he's wanting for them to listen and not face the challenges that they would face as a result of not coming, not listening, and not yielding to him. In Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 7 through 12, Jeremiah 26, 7 through 12. It says, the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him and said, you must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name in this house? Will be like Shiloh in the city, will be desolate and deserted. And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard about these things, they went up from the royal palace to the house of the Lord and took their places in the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, this man should be sentenced to death because he has prophesied against the city. You have heard it with your own ears. And Jeremiah said to all the officials and all the people, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city and all the things you have heard. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring the disaster he has pronounced against you. As for me, I am in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. Be assured, however, that if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on those who live in it. For in the truth, the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. Then the officials of all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man should not be sentenced to death. He has spoken to us in the name of our Lord.
Some of the elders of the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of people, so I will stop there. The people came to Jeremiah's aid that day, saying that what Jeremiah has spoken, it's of God. And we must accept that it's God's will for the plan he had to share with us. I like Jeremiah's boldness because Jeremiah said, I've come and I've shared. I've done what God asked me to do. Do with me whatsoever you choose to do. But in Jeremiah's mind and in his relationship, it was a tough task that he was asked to do. Jeremiah stood the course, and he would continue to suffer from that point on. Because sometimes when you're asked to do a task, it is not always pleasant. But we have to stand the course sometime, knowing that God, if he asks us, he will help us through it. He will be there with us. And it doesn't matter that if, for whatever reason, in Jeremiah's mind, he would say, even if you choose to go the opposite way and not save my life today, Jeremiah knew that he had done what God asked him to do. And he was willing to be that vessel for God. My prayer is that in my life, I'm willing to take that same challenge and that same stand in my relationship and my walk with God. Will you bow your heads with me and have a word of prayer? Father, we thank you so much that you are God. You are love. You are forgiving. You are joy and you are peace. Savior, one day you will return to take us home. We look forward to that time. We thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us the hope that surpasses all understanding in you. In the name of Jesus, we ask that you go before us as we walk through our week. Lord, may we continue to reflect upon you and live for you is our prayer in your name, Jesus. Amen.